I've been gone for quite a while. I thought when I came back, April 15th is when I came back from all my naval training. I thought I was going to be back here more, so I was pretty excited. But it turns out that I was busier than I had expected, so it's been a sporadic time here. But now that I'm back from Spain and, you know, my other adventures, I'm praying that I just stick around a little bit more. I got one anyway. The rest of them are like, oh man, I thought you were gone. So, just a couple of things that I've been doing. Here is my first, I don't know, can you all see that? Okay, this is my very first wedding that I officiated. I'm going to tell you, this was the quickest wedding that I've ever done and that I've ever been to. In totality, it was 10 minutes long with her walking out and them walking, or her walking in and them walking out. But that's what they wanted. They were like, a 5-minute wedding is too long. Make it as short as possible. So anyway, this was a 10-minute wedding, but it was everything that they had wanted, which, thank God, because I was nervous up there. Surprised my Bible pages weren't like switching. This here is my second wedding that I had done. Here I was more comfortable, so I cracked a joke. Just before he was supposed to kiss her, I said that he looked nice, but she looked better. So that was fun. It was a hot and rainy day. It looked like it was just going to downpour, but praise God, it only drizzled a little bit. And then this here, I didn't get an actual picture of me doing the wedding. My dad didn't send me that one yet. He always takes me. He's my photographer when I'm doing this stuff. That's actually a picture with another cousin of mine. All three of them were my cousins, and he's the groom. This one was awesome for me because I got to do it in my dress blues. So it was what he had wanted. So it was just amazing to be able to do that. It was a lot of fun. So for the past month, I've been doing some weddings, and then also getting to see this beautiful sight. This is Spain. This is probably about a 20-minute walk from the base, and this is, you can't really see it. Can we dim these quick, please? Can y'all see that better? So there's a beach, or that is the beach. Sun just went down, which right about that time is probably about 9:45, 10 o'clock. The sun stays out forever there, I swear. But it doesn't come up till like 8 in the morning. So, and then there's just a little bar and grill right there on the sand, and they have those all the way down the beach. It was really cool to see that. So that was really fun. And then here is just one of the places that we got to travel while I was there. This is just a giant church. Excuse me. And it was pretty amazing. There's a tower on the left side. You can't actually see it. Yeah, the left side. There's like another addition. There's a tower. And it's one of those things, like there's no stairs, but it's just the constant incline going like this. And I actually got pretty dizzy going up. And then coming back down too. But it was beautiful inside. And actually, I got to meet a really, really awesome guy in there. His name was Saint. There's a little bit of a language barrier, actually. He didn't speak much English, and I didn't speak Spanish either. But he was really cool. I mean, we were holding hands and everything. He didn't say much either. He did a lot of this. So, but we ended up real good friends. But no, it was really cool to go in there. And then on the flight home, this is from Chicago to back to Minneapolis here. And I just thought that was absolutely amazing. It was like we were flying over just a sea of clouds. It's exactly what it is. It's just a sea of clouds. But I just thought it was the neatest thing that I'd ever seen until I saw that. I just like felt this radiant heat coming through my window. And I was like, man, I can't even look at it. So to take that picture, I literally like stuck the phone to the window and was like, click. And I thought, I didn't know if it was going to take because it was so bright, but I'd just never seen anything so bright in my entire life. And it was just such a drastic change because below the clouds, it was like pitch black. It was thunderstorms, just raining. But above it, just sunny as could be. And that was just amazing to me. So, with that, we'll go ahead and pray before I get into the word here. Father, we are just so grateful for the beauty that you have on this earth, and we know that when we come to you, the beauty is going to be ever more just awesome. You just be awestruck by it, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we come into your time to dig into the word, I pray that your words touch the hearts, Lord, of the people here, that anything of the flesh would just die down, that it wouldn't even reach the ears, that it would fall short, Lord, but the word of God would just embed in the hearts of the people here, where no bird can come and take it away, nor no thorns can choke it out, Lord, but it just, as Roger said, good seed, good soil. And Lord, we just thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I thought that this was a very appropriate picture for my title. It's light and dark, and it's called The Walk. I'll just start off with a couple scriptures here. Luke 11, 34 and 35 says, "Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness." In Matthew 6, 22 and 23, it says, "Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." I like the differential ending in Matthew. Just, "And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." And that goes before you're even a Christian. And I'll just kind of give a brief testimony of mine. Some of you have heard it when I gave it a long while ago. Some of you have not. But just to give an example of when the difference between walking in the dark and then walking in the light. I'll just jump into high school. So 11th and 12th grade was a lot of experimenting for me, more so 11th. And by experimenting, I'm talking like drugs, alcohol, anything that you could think of, or I was either around it or doing it. It was an everyday sequence for me. You know, it was get up, do my drugs, go to school, at lunchtime, sneak out of school, do my drugs, come back to school, get done with school, do my drugs, go hang out with people who do more drugs. And that just continued on every day through 11th grade. Well, then 11th grade summer came around. I kind of lost contact with some of the guys who were giving me my drugs. And I kind of slowed down, which was good. I did actually overdose once, but I didn't go to the hospital because it just didn't register that I had until later on. And then, so 11th grade summer, 12th grade, I come into school, and the same guy I used to get my drugs from is there, but the temptation's not there as much. I had met a girl in study hall, and for some reason she made me want to be better. So I had my focus to put towards something other than just going and getting myself all drugged up on whatever I could find. And so during my 12th grade year, it wasn't near as bad as 11th grade. It was here and there when I could get my hands on it, or when I felt like, you know, I wanted to go have some fun, quote unquote. And that continued through the whole 12th grade year. Well, then by the end of my 12th grade year, my girlfriend and I had split. And so instantly my muse was to go right back to drugs. And it got worse than in high school. And thankfully that was only for, it was probably like 3 months. And then I got, because that was all the heavier drugs that I was doing. And then I got into alcohol a lot heavier. And that was for couple months. And then I got into smoking marijuana after that for, that was a couple years, actually. So graduated, and then I just turned 18 right after I graduated. So I'm doing all this through all the way up until I'm about 19. At 19 is when I met, I should say re-met, Joshua Temez. He and I didn't get along when we were in high school. I was in high school. He actually threatened to beat me up at one point in time. But now we got a bond like Jonathan and David, and it, you know, that's just a huge blessing to me. So, but anyway, we'd re-met, and then I'd also re-met Carrie Langworthy as well, back there with the beautiful little baby. And we didn't like each other in high school either. She never threatened to beat me up, verbally to my face anyway. But we just never got along. She thought I was a little punk. I thought she was a little snob. And it was just, it's funny, you know. And then I had re-met her again when I was 19. And everything had just changed, you know. We had instantly got along. And it was obviously for a purpose. But it was cool, you know. It was more friends that I was making. And I love friends. I'm not a guy who can sit at home. Like, give me a day a month max where I can just sit by myself. And the rest, it's got to be with people. So I met them. And they had kind of started changing my perspective. They were probably teaming up, correlating things behind my back that I didn't know. But no, it was, you know, they had just kindly asked me not to use the Lord's name in vain while I was around, and or while they were around. And so, you know, I agreed. Well, eventually that caught on, and it just, it became a habit for me, and it started annoying me when other people would do it. And this is coming from God. I didn't grow up in church. I've been in a Catholic church like 3 times. That's probably why I'm so thin. But with all the exercise they give. So I wasn't a church. I didn't believe in God, nothing like that. Actually, in high school, I probably was leaning more towards a Satanist than anything. I always thought that I was going to hell to rule it, and all this other dumb stuff that I would say. But anyway, so it started annoying me, and I'm like, well, why does this annoy me? Like, I don't even believe in God, but whatever, it annoys me that people say it. Well then, you know, in just hanging around Josh, who back then in my head I call him Mr. Optimistic, because it didn't matter what state he was in, he's all like, oh, your hair looks wonderful today. Are those new shoelaces? Fantastic. Just anything that you found a compliment on, he was doing it. And it made me want to know why. It made me want to know why he was so positive all the time. Where it's not that I was always negative, but tendency was to look at a glass half empty, not a half full. And I got permission from Joshua here just yesterday or the day before. I'm going to share a little bit of our testimony, because this is, at this point in time in my testimony, he comes and plays a big part. So I met them, re-met them at a party. Carrie, I don't remember how you ended up there. Drew, yeah, she was friends with my best friend in high school. But Josh was there to a party. From the moment that we had re-met, Josh and I had just clicked. You know, he knew how to dance, and I wanted to learn how to dance, his style of dance, which is freestyle. So it just clicked off right away. And so now, instead of partying with other people, we were partying with each other with other people. And, oh goodness, we partied quite a bit, didn't we? We partied a lot. A lot of drinking and a lot of smoking marijuana is what we did. And that's when I was 19. So, and then one day he was like, you're coming to church. You're going to do it. You're coming to church. And that was in the wintertime, I think February. And I was like, I don't know, last church I've been in, I think I'd hurt my knee from kneeing down so much. But I came, and it instantly felt like home. It instantly felt like this is where I'm supposed to be. We get done with church, and I don't remember what the message was about. But Josh goes, how'd you like it? I said, I loved it. Like, that was just fantastic. Instantly, I just knew that this whole time something was missing, and this is it. I didn't know something was missing because I didn't have the light. I was walking in darkness the whole time. I had a veil over my eyes. But the moment I stepped in here, it just lifted up, and I was like, this is what I've been missing. I didn't know I was missing it, but this is what I've been missing. And so, January when he brought me, because then March, just a couple months later, I was talking to Roger, and I was saved right in his office back there. March 4th, because I was then baptized in Mexico June 4th. So, that was on a fun trip. But anyway, so I got saved, and then I got baptized June 4th, and then I turned 20. But I was still very much into, you know, Josh and I were hanging out, and then we lived with a friend of ours who he loves to smoke. So that's what we were doing all the time, was smoking and drinking and partying still. So even though I had found this light, I was still walking half and half. Well, I'd probably say still probably three quarters in the world and a quarter in the light. But in that played up all the way until I was 21. And at that point in time, that's when I quit everything. I quit doing hard drugs. I quit smoking pot. I quit drinking. I guess I didn't quit chewing until I was 22. But, you know, it just progressively I started to see more and more that there's more benefits and more fun that I can have, because that's what I was looking at the time, is what fun can I have in being sober and being away from that type of crowd, that type of people, because I realized that those weren't a very good type of people. And every now and then I go see our friend, and we go hang out with him, just because he was a pretty good friend. But I don't put myself around that, because you are what you put yourself around. You will start to become the people that you're around. So now, just in Spain, actually, I had a 20-year-old. It's legal there for 16-year-olds to drink, I believe. So this guy was like, I'm 20 and I can drink. He was all over the place, getting drunk. And he asked me, he goes, why don't you drink? And I said, and this is the resolve that I've had for a couple of years now. You know, it wasn't about the fun that I can have now, and that it's more fun to be sober. But the reality of it is the more light that I found, it was that I can show other people that there's a light. I told him that I don't drink because I want to show the younger generation behind us who I've noticed always thinks that to have fun, they need to party, they need to go out with friends, they need to do anything they can get their hands on. I want to show them that that's not the case. That you can have fun, that you can be okay in this world being sober. That I can have just as much fun as the guy who was so excited to drink in Spain without having a single sip. And I was less miserable than he was, because he ended up throwing up that night. And then he went out the next night after, because I was the babysitter. That was Friday night. I was the babysitter. And the next night, I didn't go out because I was tired and I just didn't want to babysit again. He was a handful, him and like a couple other guys, a handful. And he went out again. Well, this time he comes into my room Sunday morning and he goes, man, I just feel like crap. I was like, man, I feel fantastic. And he goes, yeah, I bet you do. And it's just funny, because it was like he had an interest, and he goes, I have a friend that's really religious. You know, and I call it a relationship, but at this point in time, it's not something to argue. So he's like, I have a friend who's really religious. You know, he doesn't drink or do anything like that. And he goes, I really kind of want to get back into it. He goes, I really want to get into it. And I go, in my head, I'm thinking, I bet you do after last night. You're not feeling too hot. And instantly when he opened the door, it was just like, whew, just a whiff of alcohol. But, you know, it was good because he had asked me about that a couple of times. And he asked about my testimony. And you know, I kind of gave the elevator version is what it's called, just a real quick one. But he finds a lot of interest in it, and he finds a lot of comfort in those kind of people, because he's like, I love hearing people's testimonies. I love hearing what changes they went through, how they did it, and why they did it. So now it's just that was the darkness that I was walking through the whole time, you know, and it was progressively getting lighter and lighter and lighter, and it will progressively get lighter and lighter as we go. You know, we each have a path, a race to run. We each have more of a veil to unveil. It says in 1 Corinthians that I see in part now, but then I will see fully. So we all see in part now. We all can understand more and more, although it seems the more I understand, the less I know. But it's just amazing to see the transformation in not only in me, but to see it in Joshua as well, who we have ran this race next to each other, side by side, for years. You know, I'm 26, so it's like 7 years that we've been going side by side. And, you know, one falls, the other one says, let's go. Well, now this one falls, and the other guy says, well, let's go. You know, and it's amazing to see that transformation, not only in yourself, but in someone else. And the big thing is having that accountability partner too, because you're not always going to know you're in darkness. And we'll get into that a little bit more here. Isaiah 5:20 is another good example. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and that sweet is bitter. And that's basically what I was doing before I knew I let the Lord into my life, is I was calling everything the exact opposite of what it was. People, you know, they'd go to church or they don't drink, and I'm like, well, you're dumb, that's wrong. It's all about the party. But that's not the case. So we can all agree that there's a correlation between light and life, correct? Darkness, death. So in Matthew 5:14-15, it says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. We are the light of the world. So, like a city on a hilltop. There we go. That's what I wanted to look for. Like a city on a hilltop. So we are the light, sometimes the only light that people will see. Sometimes we're the only Bible that people will read. So we have to be the light to some people's darkness. You know, and people understand, people know, they can like smell it off you. Why do you smell so good? You smell like something that I don't know. You know, people understand that there's something different about you when you are this light. You know, you don't have to say anything. You don't have, well, Jesus said and Paul said, well, Peter, you know, that guy, let me tell you about him. Some people don't want to, that's not like, I told Carrie, I remember we were eating at McDonald's one time, I told her that I'm not going to church because I'm not that type of guy. She says, that's fine. She didn't push it. But the thing was, is I wanted what Josh and Carrie had. They had a different life, and they had a light. They had something, and people understand, who don't know the Lord, understand that you have something different. They might not ask you about it because they're afraid of what you'll say, but they want to know why you have it, where you got it, how it came to be within your grasp, so they think. So let's be that life. Let's be that light. And Matthew 7:13-14 says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, death, darkness is broad, and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life, light, is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. I think only a few ever find it because only a few of us ever show it. We can be the few who make the few who make the few. And we do that by shedding this light in a dark place. No matter how dark a place is, if you just take one drop of light and set it in there, now that place is no longer pitch black. Now there's a light at the end of the tunnel, or beginning of the tunnel if you don't want to end up at the end, that this person can see. And once you have a little light, that catches on to you and you're like, what would happen if more of this were to light up? What happened if I was to open this door? Is there a light in here? And sometimes you guys are that door. Sometimes you guys are that door for God's light in a dark world. You know, just like me, I long that we would all want to give that experience to somebody. That you, who know God, would want someone else to know the God you know. Because how many times do we end up from ditch to ditch on this narrow way? And then we have someone come beside us and say, you know what? God doesn't see you that way. God sees you just as he sees his son. Jesus died and bled to wash all this away. So the feeling that you get when someone comes beside you and picks you up, don't you want to give that to someone else? I mean, I'm grateful, and I thank God all the time for Josh and Carrie, because if they hadn't come into my life, where would I be? What would I be doing at this point in time? So be that few that makes a few that makes a few. Back. So we'll jump over to Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. The choice of life or death. This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commandments, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make, and oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants may live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land swore to your to give. I'm going to start that over again. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in this light and darkness walk that we walk through each and every day, there's these choices that we have to make each day between life and death, between light and darkness. Just as I said before, we have a race to run, and we all need to run every day. Now, in these choices, I want to bring back an emphasis on verse 19. It says, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. And oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants may live." And we do this by obeying the Lord. So whether you make a good choice or a bad choice, you have consequences just ahead. Now, what kind of consequences do you want from the choices that you make? Do you want good consequences or bad consequences? We have the choice each and every moment in each and every situation that we find ourselves in the day, to walk light. Is it the next one? Oh, backing it up. We're going to wait. Okay. So, and it's sometimes it's tough to stay on this narrow path. You know, I'm back going back to the ditches. We fall in the ditches. Sometimes it's fairly easy. Sometimes we don't know that a veil is being put back in front of our eyes, because the devil's not always just way out there holding the sign saying, "Hey, look at me." No, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that even the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his cohorts do the same. So to disguise himself as an angel of light, sometimes we slip. It might not be a full step. Sometimes it's just a quarter step into the ditch. But all of a sudden we're walking on the quarter step of the ditch and the road at the same time. Next thing you know, we're halfway in the ditch and we're taking another step. And next thing you know, we're all the way in the ditch until someone says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And then you're like, oh, the road's over here. So this, Ted, you might want to turn that down a little bit, just saying. This is exactly how the devil is not. This is not how he is. So he's a lot more subtle than that. And I'm going to play it again. I don't know why. This thing cracks me up all the time. Ah, man. That never gets old. But anyway, to help us keep from slipping, to help us keep from walking in the ditch, to keep us walking in the light and on the life path, that narrow road, it starts with our words. And this is a big thing that I learned from Joshua, Mr. Optimism. Is everything starts with your words. Proverbs 18:21, "Death or darkness and life, light, are in the power of the tongue. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." Again, you can reap good consequences or bad consequences. But the thing is that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So when you face your situation, you can speak negatively about it, and you're going to stay negative about it. You're going to have negative things done about it, because God spoke the world into existence. So can we not speak things into existence because we are made in his image? So to our situation, we can say, this might be the situation now, but that's changing because God has my best interests in mind. So I noticed when I started hanging around Joshua more that I started speaking more optimistically. I started speaking more life. And then I realized that my life started changing. So the more life that I spoke, the more that I saw. Life and preservation, or restoration, or death and decay. If you constantly say, "I'm ill, I'm sick, I just don't think I'm going to make it through," sure, you're probably not going to make it through because you're speaking death and decay into your bones. But you take that word, you take the word of God, you speak life, and you say, "You know what? I am healed." Jesus shed his blood so that we can be healed. He was whipped that we may be whole. So why would we take this free gift that he has given us to speak life and just speak disaster and decay? Why would we speak miserable and ungodly things to a situation that we can change simply by our mouth? Jump over to James 3 real quick. And that's just a fantastic explanation about this little rudder that we got in our mouth. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters," starting in verse 1. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we will make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." So sometimes, you know, we just end up speaking negatively. Sometimes it's before we think. So in Proverbs says, a fool speaks before he thinks or acts before he thinks. So I challenge you to think before you speak when something troubling comes your way. And just even put this thought in your mind. Is this going to matter in a year? Is this going to matter in 10 days? Is this going to matter in 5 minutes? Is there a reason to get upset at this? Is there a reason why I'm so angry? Because what difference does that make? You can speak this life and have a better outlook and have a better chance of ministering to someone who needs it, just as I needed it. Or you can speak negatively and decay yourself while not helping the person stop decaying next to you. There was I don't know how many times that I'd, in Spain, these guys were talking so negatively, and they'd talk about, drove me nuts, these guys talked about women like they were a piece of meat, and I can't stand that. And there was a bunch of times that I'd correct them and said, "Guys, really? Really? Really, you got to say something like that?" You know, and it wasn't about me being cool. It wasn't about me being right or wrong. But it was about the situation. It was about how they looked or treated women, you know, instead of, "Man, I just want to get in there and do what I got to do and leave." Well, you're looking at her as a piece of meat, man. The way you're talking about her is so vulgar. Like, I can't stand it. It just drives me nuts. And so, without, you know, I would legitimately, this was my babysitting night, legitimately I would, like, tell all three of these guys that they need to leave, that they need to leave. I was babysitting three guys. I told them they need to leave. And then I'd turn around and I would apologize to the ladies, you know, the best I could because of the language barrier. But I would apologize. I would say, I'm sorry, you're crazy. Said, they've had a little too much to drink. I always said they were drinking a little too much. But it just, it drove me nuts. So, I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, so we can speak life into our life, or light into our life, or we can speak death, or darkness. John 6:63 says, "The Spirit gives life. Fleshly efforts accomplish nothing." Fleshly efforts accomplish nothing. "Therefore, the words that I speak are spirit, and they are life." And so, this is just something that I like to do. Just, I'm kind of a poetic. But it says, "Eternal life is given by the one true Spirit. All know it's true who have come to hear it. Life does not come of our own human effort, so we cannot save ourselves, no matter the energy exert. Therefore, the words I speak, let them be filled with spirit, and let them reek. With life to all around, let me stand on solid ground." So that's John 6:63. And then I just kept typing, and this is what I typed up. It said, "Firm on the word that I once heard, no bird nor curb will keep me from splurge on the Lord's absurd declaration of proclamation for our united nation. Good news I bring to you, I bid you adieu. Now you can too bring it to the world you once knew. For life is not the same, people say that you are not sane. Though it's not for fame nor for a gain, we bring to the nations his great name. Not for glory, not for power, but in this dark hour. We search for light, we look to fight. Make him take flight who does no right. Make the devil flee, for there is no glee. For it is he who deceives and makes us perceive and gives us no relief. To God the glory, I tell my life story. For where the rain is pouring, we can make an outpouring to God adoring. Peace be with you in our journey for greatness. Be not faithless, though we make a mess. God is not depressed, for he sees our tests and gives us rest, for he is the best. He is my great love. Like a dove, he flies above. As depicted, it's inflicted that I'm indicted into his great care. Life's not fair, but that's okay. He paved the way. If life were fair, I'd have my share of despair. I'd lose my hair, there'd be a glare. I don't know where I left my pair." Anyway, sorry, Roger, and Art. Anyway, back to God who is on top. You cannot stop for every drop of his blood poured out for us. Let us trust in him alone. He is no drone. He is the most real. Can't you feel the reality of his perpetual, inexplicable, factual, inescapable, supernatural, unchangeable, residual, unshakable kind of love? If you cannot, then I pray that you take the time out of your day to look to him and say, "Help me see the way. Help me understand just for me what you have planned. Help me see the light. Help me walk the right path you have set out. Let me know without a doubt that I walk according to your will. Help me set before you still. I know that you are the one true God, and one day I'll walk with you where the angels trod." So that's what all came out after just rhyming a little on John 6:63. You know, and I try to tell a story as I go through. So jumping back, it says, it came from initially, where am I? There I am. So it says, "Let me stand on solid ground." And then I just kind of went from there. So from firm on the word that I once heard, no bird nor curb. So that I was talking about the good soil and the seed. So that way the birds can't come take it, they can't come pick it, and then you don't land on a sidewalk, so you're not, no bird nor curb. Will keep me from splurge on the Lord's absurd. His declaration of proclamation for our united nation is just the good promises that he gives to each and every one of us. And then talking about good news, bringing it to somebody, and then them bringing it to someone else. And then in that, realizing that their life's not the same, but, you know, some people call us crazy because we're different, and we don't do it for our own fame, and it's not a game that we play, but it's for his glory and not for ours. And in this dark hour, meaning in these dark times, we search for the light, you know, we search for other light to join up with, we be the light, and we look to fight, we fight back against the devil. You know, Jesus already won that fight, but we're fighting for other people. We're fighting to reach other people, to touch them, to touch their hearts, and show them the light. And then we're talking about making him take flight who does no right, talking about the devil, making him flee, for he's the one who deceives and makes us perceive things askew, and gives us no relief. He's always hounding at us because he doesn't like the good works that we're doing. And then telling my life story, you know, to God goes the glory. And then we can just be an outpouring of God's adoration to people. And then peace be with you for the journey, on the journey for greatness, making our way to the end of our race to go home. And then be not faithless. We make a mess, but God doesn't give up on us because he sees our struggle and he gives us rest. And then he's my great love, like a dove flies above. And just talking about how he cares for us and how even though life's not fair, but that's okay. Because if life were fair, then we would be all dead and going to hell. So, and then the whole, I lose my hair. I don't know where I left my pair. I just kept rhyming and I was like, oh, that's all right. I'm going to leave it in there anyway. And then back to God who's on top. Poured out every drop of his blood poured out for us. Let us trust in him alone, not in the things of this world or in the people of this world. And he is no drone, so he's not, that's the relationship part of things. He's not a drone. He's not something that you just come say your Hail Marys and you go home. And he's the most real of all those describing words. And then it's just an urgency. I'm urging you guys to take the time out of your day, and talk to him. Ask him about your direction. Ask him about where you're going. Ask him about how things are going. Ask him, to show you which step to take next. And just saying that he's the one true God. So that's just kind of an explanation because I know it was a lot of rhyming and words all over the place on that one. But we'll end in Hebrews 13, 1 through 9 and 14 through 21. Whoa. And just, I put that picture back up just as a reminder to walk above the clouds, not below them. So again, it was like pitch black down below and it was just bright as all get out up above the clouds. So be that light, be that life. And we'll end just kind of in Hebrews 13 is just kind of given a, this is how you do it. This is what you can do to walk in that light type of thing. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. Now jumping back down to 14. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. I just want to stop there for a second. To share with those in need. I was shared with, and I was in need. But I didn't know I was in need. Sometimes these people don't know they're in need. But you understand that they're in need. So I'm going to pick it back up in 16 again. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear, and we want to live honorably in everything we do. And especially pray that we will be able to come back to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So again, it's just, I encourage you to be that light in a dark world, to walk that narrow path. And sometimes it's harder than others, but that's what accountability partners are for. They're there to help pick us up when we fall down. We all make mistakes. And there's been a few people who are like, well, we're sorry, Dale, we're not perfect like you. And I throw my hands up and go, I am far from perfect. I am probably the farthest from perfect. So I just encourage you to take that word, speak life into your life, and then continue to just speak that into other people's lives so that the few can make a few to make a few.